Greetings. We hope our Inquiring Mind series has been a blessing to you already. Today, we are jumping back into the deep end of the pool to seek understanding about an important section of Revelation. Revelation 1:1 says that Jesus revealed to the Apostle John what God had shown him, the things which must soon take place.
The rest of chapter 1 captures what verse 19 describes as the things which you have seen. Chapters 2 and 3 contain letters Jesus dictated to seven churches scattered in Asia Minor and constitute the things which are.
Now, chapters 4 through 22 describe the things which will take place after these things. Chapter 4 clearly opens with a reference to the rapture, then transitions to the throne room of God in heaven. From chapter 4 onward, it's important to understand the church as we know it is absent from what is about to take place on earth.
And what is described taking place on earth is almost too horrible to imagine. That is one reason why many Christians are afraid of this culminating book of prophecy. The suffering it foretells is unprecedented in human history. In addition to a series of seven seals and seven trumpets that portend waves of wrath God will pour out upon the world, chapter 16 describes another seven episodes where God's wrath is poured out from great, dreadful bowls. Let us be clear. We do not believe that anyone who has put their trust in Jesus Christ will suffer from any of the seal, trumpet, or bowl judgments. Today's discussion is merely a what if for those who have rejected Christ. It is a terrible preview of what will befall all upon whom the wrath of God abides. Well, fellas, let's put a bottom line up front. I just said that the wrath of God abides on some people, not that it would be administered here and now, but it will be administered at some point in time. It already abides on them. Where do I get that idea?
Well, John 3:36, it says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life." In other words, they're saved. "He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." You know, a lot of people are kind of confused. I think most people in the world believe that they're born heading to heaven. But if they do enough bad things, well, now they're heading to hell. But the truth of the Bible is we are born in sin. We are born in rebellion against God, that nature in us. And so we are on that path to hell. And that's why we need a Savior to save us, to rescue us from our sins and put us back on that path to heaven. If you don't have Jesus as your Savior, God's wrath remains on us for our rebellion, and we're still heading to hell.
And save us from our sins, but let's be very blunt, also save us from the wrath of God. Mm-hmm. So it's a dual curse, if you will. We're sinned, but we also have wrath on us if we don't accept His offer of life and salvation.
And we have to remember that wrath is the punishment when we say eternal life is heaven, but eternal death is hell. Hell was created, the Bible teaches us, for the angels that rebelled against God. But when mankind sinned, we fell under that judgment. So the wrath of God is eternal separation from Him, but it's also eternal death in hell.
Mm. You made a great comment. Many people assume they're going to go to heaven. So if I'm a good person, God will love me and take me to heaven. This chapter, chapter 16, opened up with, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying..." What's the loud voice? And this is what people need to understand. You can go back to Isaiah chapter 66. It talks about this, but we have to understand the sacrifice system. I don't think a lot of people understand why God put the sacrifice system in place. Why did He do that with animals? Well, animals were innocent, and that was the cause of that, but it's the voice. Going back to that voice, when Jesus was baptized, there was a voice that came from heaven and said, "This is my Son who I am well pleased." Well, what He's saying is, going back to the sacrifice system, Jesus is about to be the sacrifice, and I accept this sacrifice, because God would either accept or reject the sacrifice you brought to Him. So when you hear this voice, people have to understand how important that is, where God says a sacrifice must be given. We can't get there by good works. We can't say, "Well, I'm a good person, so I'm going to heaven." That's why understanding this wrath in this section is so vitally important.
Vital. And obviously, God, in that day and age where there were animal sacrifices, He was not covering people's sins for all of eternity. It was a temporary covering, really a foreshadowing of the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ, who would cover our sins, but those who had put trust in God, I believe even His sacrifice eventually covered their sins because they were awaiting the fulfillment.
And that's why the voice is so important. He says it at the baptism and at the Mount of Transfiguration, at the beginning and end of His ministry. So He's saying, "This sacrifice I will accept for your sin and my sin."
And there's times where a culture or a society gets so evil that God steps in and deals with it. We saw it at the flood where He wiped away the world and He took Noah and his family, a righteous man, and repopulated the earth. Well, now we're in a time period in Revelation, just to give a little context here, is that God's wrath is coming again in a seven-year time period known as the tribulation. We've covered seven seal judgments, then they were followed by seven trumpet judgments, and now we're in the final seven bowl judgments. And you know, guys, half the world population is pretty much destroyed by the midpoint of the tribulation, 3.5 years in. Now we're getting into the worst of the worst of the worst. And if we go back to chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "For in them, these seven bowl judgments, the wrath of God is complete." And that's very important because some people say, well, the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments are the wrath of man or the wrath of Satan. But no, all 21 judgments of the tribulation are God's wrath.
And let's put to rest right now a false claim that, well, God wouldn't hurt a fly. God is only love. God is only mercy. And God is only grace. Well, God is love, mercy, and grace, clearly. Right. But the idea that he would never hurt a fly is not biblical. He poured out his wrath and his judgment on an unrepentant world, saving only one man in his family during the flood. He poured out his wrath on Sodom and Gomorrah. He's poured out his wrath, his righteous indignation, on his chosen nation Israel, trying to discipline them as he would a son. But this false idea that God would never hurt anyone or would never have wrath on anyone, that is unbiblical.
And let's remember what the purpose of wrath is. It's not just to judge sin, but sometimes circumstances in our lives have to be so terrible that it makes us bend the knee and repent and return to Jesus. And we read throughout the book of Revelation that multitudes from every nation, tribe, and tongue will come to know Jesus as Savior during that time. Gentlemen, I think there are going to be more people saved in that seven-year tribulation than 2,000 years of church history. Unfortunately, they'll have to give their lives because the Antichrist will kill them. But when you talked about God's wrath as God's loving, isn't God judging evil an act of love? I mean, if someone murdered our family and the judge just waved, or a presidential pardon, he just waved his hand and they got away with it, where is the love there? We want the judge, the ultimate authority, to judge evil as an act of love for the injustice we experience.
Okay, so let's flip the coin on this. Oh,
no, well, the wrath to me is victorious.
Yeah.
Because everything is defeated. Satan is defeated, death is defeated, pain, everything has gone away with that. And we have to remember how severe this is going to come to the world, because going back in some of the things we've talked about before, with the seals, between the sixth and seventh seal, there was a break. With the trumpets, between the sixth and seventh trumpet, there was a break. With the bowls, there is no break. They rapidly come in very, very quickly succession.
So let's go with another false teaching, and this would almost harken back to our lesson we had talking about 2 Peter chapter 3, where it is God's wish that none would perish. Some take that, and they see God being so loving that no one will perish, but all will be saved. This is universalism, to where no matter of the sinfulness or the willingness to accept Christ as the means of salvation, some people wrongly believe God's just going to say, well, let's just save them all. There's no condition for salvation.
Hitler murdered 6 million Jews and countless other people. Should he just get a free pass into heaven? I mean, where do we take the line here? I think we kind of see our own righteousness, self-righteousness, and we say, well, we're not as bad as that person. That person deserves hell. I don't deserve hell. But the Bible teaches clearly, especially in the Romans Road, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Unless you're perfect, you can't get into heaven. That's why we needed a perfect person. I'm glad you brought that up.
Right.
The perfect Jesus to be that ultimate sacrifice. His blood covers us. The Lord sees his son, not us and our sins. And the wrath of God subsides and we're welcomed as children.
And what's disturbing, and I'm going to talk in a general sense now, is pantheism.
Yes.
Where everything is God. God is everywhere. If the universe wills this, you know, and it's sad because many churches try to be like the world so we can attract people into the church. I understand that. But it becomes more pantheism, where God, the sin isn't talked about. God isn't presented as a judge, as a righteous judge, and we're not seeing the wrath of God. We're not even talking about it.
I think there's one other element. If everyone is to be saved and there is no condition of accepting the sacrifice of Christ, then what was the point of Christ coming and dying?
Excellent.
I mean, his
point.
Death is eliminated as having any meaning or significance if there's no requirement. And it's God's requirement for us to accept his sacrifice on our behalf. If that's not necessary, then Christ's death was in vain.
Right.
And Paul makes it clear, Christ's death was not in vain because we are covered in our sins and there is no condemnation for those who have accepted him. It is a beautiful picture of God's mercy, of his love, of his grace, because he provided, as Abraham said to his son Isaac, the Lord will provide the sacrifice, and he did.
Right.
He provided the perfect sacrifice to cover over our sins.
And as we get into this, he destroys creation. I mean, when you look at these bowls being poured out, you know, you have the sores on people first, and things, you know, they'll get the water, the salt water, and the fresh water. God created it all. He owes us nothing. We need to understand that too. That's part of his righteousness and where the wrath comes. We act as if God owes us something. He can't bring judgment. He can't bring wrath because he owes us eternity. He owes us heaven. He doesn't owe us anything. He created it all. He can decide what he wants to do with it.
Amen. Well, we're going to jump into these seven bowl judgments, but Tim, we're all working off of a resource that helped us prepare for this. Maybe we could share.
All right. So we have so many resources. Dave, your wonderful book we've promoted. We also have had, of late, our overview, The Return of Jesus Christ, The Righteous One, with our Revelation Study Guide. And so if you've not already received this resource, we would encourage you. You can get a print copy. It is filled with tremendous insights in writing, but it also has a QR link to all of the teachings Dr. David Reagan himself recorded several years ago. They've been digitally improved to where it's a timeless treasure for you to be able to study Revelation and get a lot of insight. And sure enough, we don't have time to cover every element that you can get in this multi-part series. We hope you'll take advantage of it. Well, Nathan, you already mentioned that we have been through in recent times on our Inquiring Minds series, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments. Of course, initially in Revelation, Jesus himself was the worthy Lamb who could open the seals. We've seen a little book, two witnesses, 144,000 Jewish witnesses, and here we come to the end of God's outpouring of judgment. Let's go through these seven bowls of wrath.
Bear in mind that at this stage in human history, half the world population is dead. A one world ruler is the ultimate dictator. He's hunting down everyone who's accepted Jesus as Savior. He's murdering all the Jews. He's possessed by Satan. The world is in complete disarray. Demons are running amok. I mean, this is like a hellscape.
Right.
No Terminator movie can capture, just to lay the ground about this is going to be even worse than living in a Terminator-type movie.
Mm. And you're right, half the world is dead. But let's explain that again, because with the seals, one quarter of the earth doesn't survive that. And when you get the trumpets, one third. And if that happened today, there's 8 billion people in the world. So that would be half of the world being dead.
Yes. Yeah. So 2 billion in the first quarter, and then another 2 billion
with the third. Yes.
Yeah, it's horrific.
And it's not like they're all buried. I mean, they're corpses. Your life is corpses rotting in the streets, dead animals everywhere, the waters pretty much destroyed. And death is permeating everything. And it's God's calling. He's saying, look, the world is dying. This is your future in hell unless you get repent and come to
me. That's a great way to put it, Nathan. It's almost a preview of hell. You use the word hellscape.
Well, it's like the fires in L.A. People were looking at it and saying, this looks like hell. Unbelievers were saying that.
Yes. And so if you want a preview, you can see in a place like L.A. during the midst of the fires, but this is going to be so bad. It is a preview of hell on earth, unprecedented in human history. And so what is the series of bowls? We get to the first bowl in verse 2, and the first angel is told to go and pour out a bowl on the earth. And what is it filled with? What comes down?
The sores. We break out in sores, these painful sores. It just... What does God have to do?
Not we, actually, those who are still...
Yeah, why don't I read the verse to clarify? Yeah. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth. So this is an angel pouring out God's judgment. Right. Foul and loathsome sores came upon who? The men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. So before you jump in, tell us, what's the mark of the beast?
Well, the mark of the beast is, you know, you have to... There's no gray area. You're either going to worship God, you're going to worship, you know, Satan with that. And you're getting the mark on the forehead or the hand. And it controls everything. And the scary thing is we have technology now that leads us into it. Again, when this time comes, and we've talked about this before, the Antichrist won't set anything up. Everything would be set up for him. And we're in a stage now, in our day, where we're setting the stage up for the Antichrist to have that mark of the beast on the hand, where everything's controlled.
And it won't be an accidental choice. It will be a willful choice to accept the mark of the Antichrist so that you can buy and sell and do all those things. Those who are committed to serve the Lord God, they will refuse and they will be hunted down.
And that's three chapters early in Revelation 13. Yes. And God has done many things to tell you, do not take this. Do not go.
So you know it's a loyalty mark because it's his name or number, 666, on your hand or on your forehead. Can you imagine walking around with some guy's name tattooed across? That means you're branded, which is interesting because we also read in the Bible that the saints of God, those who have accepted Christ, are also marked by the Lord, whether it's visible to everybody or just to the Christian. So you've got a population of the entire planet who's either marked with the Antichrist mark on their head or marked with Jesus Christ on
their
head.
But you know what? We don't see those marks today, but the reality is that's already the way it is.
The spiritual world
You either are marked for Christ or you are anti-Christ in terms of rejecting him or even saying, well, I haven't made my decision yet. Well, if you haven't made your decision yet, you haven't accepted him. Right. You're not marked for him. Really, although we can't see the marks today, the Lord knows those who are his, the sheep who hear his voice, and everyone else. Right now, the wrath of God abides on.
As and that goes back to Ezekiel, even as far as
it certainly
Ezekiel,
does.
So, well, what's interesting about this wrath is a lot of the judgments come upon the world, and those who are left behind and still get saved still have to live through all this destruction and all. But for this first bowl judgment, it's not. You know, it's same with the demons are let loose and they're torturing the people who have the mark and they're getting terrible pains for all those months. For this group of people, only those who've declared loyalty to Satan, let's call it what it is, have these painful sores. And it's very much, if you look back at when Egypt, when Pharaoh wouldn't let Moses and take the people go, God brought 10 judgments on the people, and one of them was painful sores.
So in context, what was the purpose of that with Pharaoh in Egypt? To turn people's heart towards God.
Yes.
So to understand that, you've got to look at this and say, well, that was the purpose back then. Is it the purpose here?
It always is the purpose.
Correct.
God always desires for people to repent, to turn to him in repentance, which is why he allows them sometimes to go to the end of themselves. Even if it means being swallowed and being in the belly of a great fish at the depths of the ocean, it's so that they will turn back, repent, turn back to serving and honoring him. Yeah. The only time I've been covered with loathsome sores was when I had chicken pox that turned into impetigo as a child.
Ooh.
And that doesn't even compare to the loathsome sores that these people endure.
Right.
Well, let's go on to the second bowl in verse 3. It says, the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. Mm. Can you imagine the stench
that
of every living thing dying, the water becoming like blood? And not only that, I'll move right into the third bowl in verse 4. The third angel poured out his bowl, and the rivers and the springs of waters, they became blood. And here again, it makes the whole world noxious. You talk about the corpses. Now even the water is foul. The living things in the water are floating dead and rotting. I mean, the whole world, hellscape, Nathan, doesn't even capture the horror, but it really describes why God is trying to show people, this is what you're choosing if you reject me.
Because earlier in the trumpet judgments, God gave a similar, using either comets or asteroids or something, that poisoned a third of the fresh and a third of the sea. Now we get the complete destruction of the ecology. I mean, basically, where do we get most of our oxygen? It comes out of the ocean. And God he created everything. He's destroying his creation. He destroys the oceans and all the life in it. He destroys all the water and all the life that gets from it. And this is a question that maybe you guys have some insight on. I've always wondered, where are people getting drinking water during this time? They must be, if you have 3 days before you die without drinking, you know, are they got storage, or are they drinking, eating fruit if they can? Somehow people survive, but can you imagine not having water?
They don't survive long, though. These happen very quickly. So this time frame is not.
So we're talking the last few months,
I think,
or weeks.
It's a period of short order because we're going to see in one of the last bowl judgments how an army is coming from the east, but I don't think this lasts very long.
Correct.
I think
Correct.
People's lives are very much on edge.
And you see that in the tribulation, because in the beginning, the seal and trumpet judgments are kind of spread apart.
Right.
But it's like a slinky being constricted. As you get near the end, the judgments are closer and closer and closer and more intense, leading up directly. And it goes back to what Jesus said about the signs of the times. The signs would get more frequent and more intense. And he compared it to birth pains leading up. You know, when our wives, we got to witness, had their children, had our babies, you know, the contractions were smaller and farther apart, but as they got closer to the baby born, they got more intense and more painful. And that's what the tribulation is. We're getting closer to the return of the Messiah. The pain is getting really intense.
The pain's getting worse.
You brought a great point out about the smell and the stench.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, the water, as far as what's happening here, 70% of the earth is covered by water. And all that death, you can imagine the stench. And that becomes a picture of man's wickedness.
Yes, it does.
You look at the altar, you know, before God, when the high priest would go in there and he would make the prayers of the people, a pleasant fragrance went up to
incense.
The Lord.
Incense.
Yes.
Yeah, to cover the noxiousness of.
So you have a pleasant incense going to God, you have a pleasant fragrance going to God, but here you have the stench of man's wickedness being called out.
Speaking of the pain, bowls 4 and 5 touch on that. Obviously, the fourth bowl in verse 8, an angel pours out a bowl upon the sun, and it was given to scorch men with fire. They were scorched with fierce heat, such that they blasphemed the very name of God. The fifth angel, and this is a direct contrast, pours out in verse 10, his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. And again, blaspheme God. You know, I've cited many times Billy Graham's quote, "The same sun that melts the butter hardens the clay." Even as God is pouring out, in this case, his wrath, the motive is for people to come to the end of themselves, to repent, to be softened, but so many will be hardened and they will actually blaspheme God, locking in their eternal damnation, which has already been locked in by virtue of the seal. But you just see people's nature tragically does not change.
We know in the creation, he divided the waters on the ground and then the waters up in the firmament. We just saw the waters on the ground destroyed. These are the waters in the firmament, the protective layer, like the ozone layer that protects the earth from all the previous disasters. I would imagine that the atmosphere would be so polluted, so particulate. We know that daylight from an earlier judgment will be reduced by a third because of all the particulates in the atmosphere. So now we got the sun firing up and we've got an earth without its protective barrier. And yet at the same time, it's dark. Isn't that weird that you'd think with lots of solar flares and all that people would be brighter out, but instead they're plunged into darkness, which is an example of hell. Because we know that hell is described as a lake of fire, but that it's outer darkness, it's utter darkness.
Right.
So you got the heat without the light.
There you go.
And you brought two good points about the martyrs, the fifth seal. There'd be more martyrs during that time than possibly all of human history before. And you asked about the blood. How do people get water? Well, we're told here that the shed blood, there's a reason for this, because they shed the blood of the saints and the prophets. God said, you want to shed blood? Well, now you get blood back.
They're going to drink it,
yeah.
You're saying.
Yeah.
Wow.
Ooh. Okay, then we come, we're moving quickly to bowl number 6. This is a mysterious passage, but because it says that the great river Euphrates in verse 12 would be dried up, its water, so it's blood, but now the water turned to blood is dried up, so that the way would be prepared for the kings from the east. And then we talk, or we see a scene right out of Armageddon, where these kings from the east gather. They're actually coming to rebel against the Antichrist, but all of them, Antichrist and his forces and these kings in rebellion against him, they're all against Jesus Christ. Let's make no mistake about that, but they come from the east to gather. And that is a scene that many have envisioned. We often get questions, is this the War of Armageddon? No, because all these other things do have to precede that final war.
We got to remember, too, that these frog demons that the Antichrist and Satan let loose upon the earth gather all who've survived into the Valley of Jezreel in northern Israel near Mount Carmel, the Valley of Armageddon. We're talking about everybody on the planet. So I think we got a temporary break here. As the kings are marching east, they're rebelling, like you said, good point, against the Antichrist. He's gathering his forces, his faithful, to him in the anticipation, not for the civil war that's about to erupt, but Satan knows Jesus is just about to come. And Satan's tired, worn-out strategy he uses again and again is, if I can get enough people, enough angels, whatever, on my side, I can overthrow Jesus. And it never works.
No, it's important, too, in verses 13 and 14, on that sixth one, because the frogs are unclean. If you go back to Leviticus 11, we're told that frogs are unclean with this. Evil spirits come out of their mouths. Their mouths have been full of lies. We look at the Antichrist, the false prophet. It's been full of lies. So now you have these evil spirits, these frogs, these unclean things. They're real characters being shown here. And again, Joel chapter 3, Zechariah 14, we're told this in the Old Testament, that this day would come and the purpose behind it.
Well, that brings us to verse 17, the final seventh bowl judgment. And it actually says, as this judgment is about to be poured out, a voice comes from the temple and from the throne itself saying, "It is done." It reminds me of Jesus saying, "It is finished" on the cross. That was "it is finished" in terms of God's grace and mercy for those who would trust in him, his wrath being poured out on Jesus. Here, the wrath of God is at an end, and that comes with peals of lightning and sound of thunder and the great earthquake, which has not been seen anywhere on the earth. And you almost have to ask, what in God's name, and I mean that in all the reverence I can utter, is left? Because God is the one pouring this out. The only thing left is Jesus returning and eradicating all who have rebelled against him.
Yeah, because we've seen the destruction of the water below. We've seen the destruction of the water above. Now it's the ground. Now it's the earth. And even though it's what blows my mind, it says it's one of the greatest earthquakes ever, is because earlier in the tribulation, there was the greatest earthquake ever. So this is like 10 on the Richter scale plus. It tops it. But isn't it interesting that hailstones come out of heaven weighing about a talent? You know, that's ice the size of a Volkswagen Beetle pummeling the earth and killing all those people, many of those people, I should say, in Armageddon.
Well, Joshua 10 says 100 pounds, talks about this too. In the Greek language, 100 pounds is what an average man could carry. So anything, a hailstone. Now, on record, what's the largest hailstone ever recorded? 2 pounds.
Wow, really?
2 pounds is the largest hailstone ever recorded. And we got 100 pounds here. So we got something an average man could carry.
I tell you what, yeah. It's hard to imagine, even though John tries to convey in words how horrific this hellscape, Nathan, I go back to that word, I'm going to use it again, really is. And yet it reminds me of a statement made in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. It is a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God, to fall into his hands of wrath and of judgment. And yet all the people on the earth at this time will fall in his hands. Anyone who dies today that is outside the grace, mercy, and love of God will fall into the hands of an angry God. Nathan, how can our viewers ensure that they do not fall in the hands of an angry God because they accept the mercy of God?
Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you will be saved. Your sins will be forgiven. The guilt will be washed away, and you'll inherit eternal life with him.
Amen. Folks, this episode of Christ in Prophecy weighs very heavy on our hearts. Not because we fear what lies ahead for us, because we've put our trust in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation for us. No wrath lies ahead for us because the wrath of God we deserve was poured out on Jesus Christ.
Our hearts are heavy because we know that some watching today do not have that blessed assurance. If you've not yet trusted in Christ, this horrible fate awaits you, either during the tribulation or at the judgment seat of Jesus. Please do not delay. Trust in him today and be saved.
And if you think you can put off this decision, you're not promised another day or another hour in this life. God loved you enough to send his son to die on your behalf, but he will not be mocked. Let me be clear about one more point. If you choose not to decide, you have still made a choice, a tragic choice that leaves you subject to God's almighty wrath.
John heard God declare, "It is done," when the seventh bowl was poured out. Jesus also uttered those words as he hung on the cross at Calvary. In that case, he fulfilled the will of the Father to secure salvation for all who believe in him. In Revelation 1:17, Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Accept the life everlasting he is offering you today, saving you from death and Hades before he turns the key forever. As he said, the time is near. Godspeed.
Lamb and Lion Ministries' New Revelation Study Guide is a must-have resource. Entitled Return of the Righteous One, the full-color guide is filled with bonus material and accompanied by a 12-part series of easy-to-follow audio presentations recorded by Dr. David Reagan. The full-color print edition can be yours for only $25, including shipping. A downloadable version of the study guide is $10. The audio presentations are included for free. Just call the number on the screen or visit our online store at christandprophecy.org.